Jonah is actually a very adult story. Jonah was a prophet of God. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He was around the time of King Jeroboam. This is about 796 B.C. There's a lot of historical documentation for Jonah and for Jeroboam. And Nineveh, which is where he was told to go and preach, was the major city of the time. It was a long way from where Jonah lived. It was in the modern-day nation of Syria, right on the Iraq border is where the city was. At that time, it was called Assyria. This is before Daniel. God calls Jonah to go to this city. This city was so huge, the wall, and get this, we hear all our discussion about walls today. The wall around the city was 7.5 miles long. 7.5 miles, that was built with humans picking up stones, building a wall. So it was a very, very well-known city. It was a very popular city. It was a very secular city. It was a pagan city. It was a very atheistic culture. And God called Jonah to go and preach against what is popular. Jonah 1 and verse 2, "Go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me," God says. We just sang a song. Did you mean it? God, send me. I have to be honest with you. Suppose God tells me, now you go to Beijing, China, and you preach against Beijing, China. What would be my reaction? What would be your reaction? Wow. I can't do that. No way. They'll kill me. We'd find every excuse in the world, wouldn't we? God, don't send me. Send Willard. Send Bill. Send Richard. Send Gary. Don't send me. And what happens here is that Jonah represents the adult response to God's call to us to do stuff. And the first thing Jonah does is he thinks he can flee God's will for his life. Jonah 1 and verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." See, Nineveh was this way and Jonah goes that way. He goes the opposite direction. The Bible simply says, he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He gets as far away from his responsibilities as he can. Isn't that typical of human beings? When people get in trouble, what do? They take off, right? When I couldn't get along with my father, I hopped a freight. I went the opposite direction. And my kids did the same thing in different ways. It's human nature. We go the opposite way God calls us to go. And what happens inevitably is that God prepares a challenge for us. In this case, it's interesting because the Bible says God prepared a great fish, Jonah 1:17. Now, I want to point something out here. Maybe this is redundant, but this wasn't a whale, number one. That's a King James error. That was the biggest thing the King James translators could think of, so that's what they came up with. But the Hebrew word indicates a great sea monster, if you will. But regardless of what it was, God prepared it. It was a miracle of God. So don't try to find a way how a human can stay inside a whale shark rhinodon, okay? Don't pull in a dinosaur to explain how he can live inside it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God performed a miracle. God had something special in mind to get this guy's attention. How about you? You know, God may not prepare a sea monster to swallow you, but things happen in our lives that get our attention, don't they? Sometimes it's a consequence of what we did. It may be a health problem. It may be a kid problem. It may be a marriage problem. It may be a job problem. I don't know whether we realize it or not, but God has ways of making sure that we understand what God's will is for our lives. In this case, God prepared a great fish. And what's interesting about this is that it's Jonah and God, the crew in this case, who are not believers. The crew doesn't want to do anything about Jonah. As you read through that first chapter, you see in verse 13 that after Jonah tells them to throw him in the sea, they replied and said, you know, this is your fault, but the men did their best, verse 13, to row back to land, but they couldn't do it, for the sea grew wilder and wilder than before, and they cried to the Lord, oh, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. See, the crew is not a factor here. It's Jonah and God. It's you and God. And Jonah says, no, it's my fault. Pick me up and throw me in the ocean. You know, I would love to know what was going on in his mind. Is he saying, I know God will bail me out? Is he saying, okay, I deserve it. I'm dead. That's it. It is interesting that this has an effect upon the crew. Did you notice what happens as collateral relationships in this situation? Verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What does it take to make you have commitment? What does it take for you to realize you can't flee God's will for your life, that God has a purpose? And by the way, I want to point out to you, these guys aren't kids. Jonah's not a kid at this point. This is not a teenager story. What does it take to make me have the commitment I need to have? I know in my case it was going to the edge of suicide. Not finding things in life that had any meaning, any value. What happened to Jonah, what happens to us many times is that Jonah hits rock bottom. And when he gets to rock bottom, he resorts to prayer. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Engulfing waters threatened me. Deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Have you ever looked at the depth of his situation? Can you imagine? You're in the belly of something that you don't understand. It's totally dark. Blackness. Seaweed wrapped around your head. Yeah, I think I'd start praying. What does it take to get us to remember God? Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. It's also interesting that in the process of all this discussion, that he still thinks about the other things that are present in the world. Look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, for I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. You can't embrace the values of the world. Don't expect mercy from God when you do. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting with somebody who has needle marks up and down their arms, or who is in a drunken stupor, or has just found out that their wife or their husband is leaving them because of their infidelity, and have them say, well, why did God do this to me? See, we want to blame everyone but ourselves. Jonah hits rock bottom. He gives the statement, I will pay what I have vowed to pay. He was a priest. I will do what my vow said I would do. And I've always wondered why this language is used. God says to the fish, okay, vomit him out. That's a pretty unpleasant picture, isn't it? Vomit him out. And you know what happens next. I mean, after all this, Jonah goes to Nineveh, chapter 3. And what happens is that when Jonah goes to Nineveh and Jonah preaches, the people actually listen. Do you realize how incredible that is? You ought to be on my side of this thing. I'm always amazed when I find out somebody actually heard a sermon. Actually remembered something I said. That's not what people generally do. And I'm not throwing any dirt at anybody, because I'm the same way. It doesn't stick, you know. I taught earth science, and one of the things we learned in the public schools is that you can tell a kid anything you want, but if he does it, then he learns. It was called the investigative approach, and it was the hottest thing going when I was teaching. So in my physics classes, my earth science classes, I devised experiments. We did 186 labs in a school year so the kids could actually do what they were being told. I could talk about it, but they wouldn't remember what I said. So Jonah goes and he preaches, and I suspect he didn't expect anything to happen. As a matter of fact, I know that's what he expected. We'll read about that in just a minute. So in Jonah 3, beginning with verse 5, the Bible says, the Ninevites believed God. Now let's just stop right there for a minute. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. Okay? They believed God. Apparently, God had been working and providing them with opportunity to know, and they responded to Jonah's message because he was part of the way in which God reached out in that community. See, I can stand on a stump here in Duwatchie. I can preach all day. It's not going to accomplish much. But the changes that are being made in this community are being made because of the little things that are going on. I get emails just about every day from somebody in the community who mentions something connected with something that we are doing. It may be Timbers. I had one 2 days ago, I think it was, where the man said, my mother comes to your preaching at Timbers the first Sunday of every month. So he had to be talking about me, and he had to know it was the first Sunday of the month. Now, he didn't show up here the next day, even though I invited him. But you see, that's one of those little steps in the process. You heard a card from a person in Duwamish or in Cassopolis. It was at the fun fair, and we've had a lot of response, verbal response from the community to the fun fair. Every time I work the food bank, I have a discussion with the people that come that remember things that have been done to them or for them or by them or with them over the past years that this has been in operation. It's interesting, they believe God. And it was to such an extent, verse 6, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and the nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Wow. What a response. Jonah has a shock. People actually believed his message. And we don't know how God did that, but the people of Nineveh knew it was God. It wasn't that Jonah was a great preacher. It wasn't the strength of his message. It was the strength of God's message. And let me tell you something, folks. The rougher things get in this country, the more people are going to be listening to what we say. You know, a lot of bad stuff going on right now. Always has been. But those bad things open the door for us to be able to spread God's word. But what happens here is that Jonah does the human thing. He gets mad. Jonah 4 and verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. See, don't pray for something unless you really want it. See, his reputation is shot. He's a prophet. Now all this stuff he prophesied, I mean, imagine, this guy went into this city with a wall 7.5 miles around it, and he announced to everybody over and over, God's going to destroy the city, and now it ain't going to happen. So his reputation is shot, and Jonah says in verse 3 of chapter 4, take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And not only that, but if you go back up to the earlier verses, he says, I knew you'd do that. Isn't that interesting? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. See, he's trying to salvage his prophet status. And so he pouts. Verse 5. So Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, lean-to. Sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He wants to watch the city be destroyed. Somehow he still thinks God is going to do what he said he was going to do, that God's mercy, which he talked about in verse 2, is not going to kick in. So he sits down and he waits for something bad to happen to Nineveh. Have you ever prayed for something bad to happen to somebody? I have to confess, yeah, somebody did something nasty to me. I hope God strikes you down or takes that away or No. That's not turning the other cheek. That's not the Christian way. Jonah pouts in verse 5. But God has one more lesson for Jonah. Starting in verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah and give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. So God provides refreshment, coolness, physical comfort. Well, Jonah's happy about that. Boy, weather we've had the last couple of days, we can really understand that, right? Yeah. Shane was telling me the place he's working for, they've even gotten so compassionate that he has to wear long sleeves and be in a confined area. Can you imagine what he would have to go through in his job? But they let him go out after a couple hours and cool off. They even cut the workday short. That's pretty nice. But the next day, next verse. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. And again he wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Well, that's life, isn't it? About the time you think you got it made, something happens to change it, right? Boy, every one of us could sit down and say, "Yeah, you know, I thought this new job was going to be great. Now look at it. I thought all my problems were over, and now I got new ones." That's life. And God says, "Have you got any right?" And look what else the Lord says. Verse 9, God says, "You have any right to be angry about the vine?" And Jonah says, "Yeah, I do. I'm angry enough to die." And the Lord said, verse 10, "You have been concerned about this vine, even though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight." God says, "I'm the one that provided for you. What are you whining about?" But then look at the next statement. "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Our gourds, you didn't even grow, more important people. Look what God has blessed us with. We're in a building that's paid for. It's 90 whatever outside and it's 75 here. We're about to eat food and we can't eat it all. We got more here than we can possibly eat. Shouldn't we be concerned about the people out there who are without air conditioning in this weather? About older people who can't go to the store because they can't go outside right now because of the temperature and don't have enough to eat? Should we not be concerned about the problems of people that have houses that have got insect infestations and who are without water, perhaps? Should not our priorities be considered as to what really is important to us? Our air conditioning breaks down, we get upset. And God says, "Hey, people are more important than gourds." You know, I would love to know what happened to Jonah from this point on. The Bible doesn't tell us. I suspect he was a changed man. But one of the reasons I think this story is here is not just because it's a neat little story for kids to have in Bible study. Because Jonah is so much like us. And there are so many lessons that we individually and collectively need to learn from what happened to Jonah and what God did with Jonah. The great city of Nineveh was spared. It was not too many years later when they drifted back into the same kind of sin that they had done before, and the next time it did not save them. Can America survive? Wednesday is the 4th of July. Will that be the last 4th of July? Ever? I pray not. I love this country. But I also know that our country has been drifting away from God, and the result of that inevitably is destruction. It was true of the Roman Empire. It is true of the Grecian Empire. You can go through the pages of history and you can see it over and over. Do we care? Are we so self-centered that we can't appreciate what we have and want to act to share with the world around us God's message? I had a note this week from one of us here who said, "We're doing too much. We're doing too much. Can't keep up with it." Hey, that's why there's more than one of us. Yeah, we got the Cass County Fair coming up. Yeah, we've got a lot of activities that we have planned. We're talking about a couple of new projects. Yeah, coats are going to be the next topic. But how can we do too much when we're so blessed? And don't we believe that what will save this country will be when God's people come back to following His will and not being swept up with all the political nonsense and the immorality that is sweeping around us as a people? God has a purpose in your life. You're not called to do such great things as preaching to a city of Beijing, China. But what you can do is more important, because you can change the lives of children. Those of you who've been around here a while, let me ask you something. 10 years ago, would you have thought that parade that I just had passed by me would have been possible? Would you have thought that we would see a cheerful giver come up and put in the basket? What a beautiful thing. What a joyous thing. God is speaking to us. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Let's join hands and let's continue to work and to grow. If you're here this morning, if you have a need you'd like to bring to us, if you're not a Christian, we want you to be a child of God and not only have a part in the greatest battle of all time, but to have an eternal presence with Jesus Christ. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?